I'd like you to imagine the scene. Jesus has entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He's now gone into the temple courts. He's cleared the courts of the Gentiles. And now, knowing that that Friday afternoon he's going to be crucified, he's teaching. When somebody is aware that their life is not going to be, or at least in Jesus' case, his earthly ministry in that form is not going to be there for very long, people tend to say really important things. And so Jesus' final teachings in the temple are extremely important. Now, of course, by then, he's been causing quite a bit of controversy. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, they're trying to trap him in his words. So they're just trying to stump Jesus. He's just gotten past the taxation question, that famous line, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's." Then they tried to trap him with a marriage question, marriage in the afterlife. And Jesus navigated it perfectly. And then we get to this one. Jesus was asked what the most important commandment is. And it's interesting to see his interaction with, the teacher of the law, one of the teachers of the law. Because sometimes we think that Jesus is like anti-Pharisee, but he's not. He's just anti-hard-heartedness. And for this teacher of the law, who's open, who's listening, there's a different tone. But check this out. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, Jesus, which is the most important?' And Jesus answers, 'The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he, the teacher of the law, had answered wisely, Jesus said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." So Jesus, he's asked, what's the most important command? And he ends up quoting some words that Moses spoke as Moses was giving his final speech to the Israelites. We talked about that a little bit last week. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, a passage often called the Shema. Do you remember what the word Shema means?
Hear.
Yes, all right. There's learning going on at Columbia Grove. It's awesome. Okay, Shema. Which means, hear, Shema Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then today, we're going to look at the next sentence after that. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Let's say it together. Let's say it all together. Because you're going to have this memorized, possibly bits of it in Hebrew by the time we're done today. Oh yeah, we're going there. Nerd hat. Put it on, screw it on tight. We're going to Hebrew school. With apologies to my Hebrew prof, Dr. Bruckner, because I'm a little rusty on some of the pronunciations, but we're gonna go there. And anyways, let's say it together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Let's say it one more time. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now these are words that are, in one sense, they're really simple. That's one of the best things about God's word. Just about anybody can understand it. Love, pretty common word. heart, soul, strength, really common words. And in one sense, you know, the command of God is just that simple. But here's the thing, and here's the reason why I wanted to do this series, and I'm so excited to take you into this particular sentence in the Shema. It's because even though on one level it is simple and it is just exactly what we read it to be, it is not at all simplistic. Not in the slightest. Those words are so incredibly deep, and we often misunderstand them. Or I guess a better way to put it is we significantly underestimate them because we think we know what those words mean because we use them so much. And unfortunately, that means for us, we often take some of our cultural baggage, our cultural understandings, and if I dare say, our Greco-Roman philosophy, because you know, Western civilization is built on largely Greco-Roman ideas. We take our Greco-Roman philosophy and we impose them onto the words that actually cause their meanings to get smaller rather than larger. So today we're going to look at the full context. So we're going to go a little bit into the Hebrew, okay? So just so I can play around with the Hebrew a little bit, could Malcolm, could you come in just a little bit tighter? And Brad, could I get the camera one shot just so there we go. Okay, so let's put some Hebrew up on the screen here. Okay, here we go. Now remember, Hebrew is read, hold still. Okay, Hebrew is read from right to left. Okay, Yehavata, that's you shall love at Adonai, Eloheha, your God. Let's go to the next slide. Behol levata, with all your heart. U behol nafashta, with all your soul. U behol mehudeha, with all your strength. So let's start working through some of those words. First one, ahava, love. I mean, that's a word we know, right? I mean, it's commonly used in language. It was commonly used in Hebrew. And it's commonly used today. There's all sorts of things we love. We love apples and Taco Bell and our spouse and our kids. And we love all sorts of things. But here's one of the first places that we notice a bit of a divide between a biblical understanding of the word love and our cultural understandings of the word love. Because very often in our culture, we hear love and we hear the word love as warm, fuzzy feelings. Oh. Can you make a little heart with me? Love. I'm feeling warm, fuzzy, affectionate feelings. Here's the thing we need to remember when we talk about the biblical definition of love, the biblical definition of ahava is more than a feeling, to quote Boston, more than a feeling, that is ahava, it's more than a feeling, that is ahava. Some of you, okay. All right, everyone who was born prior to 1990 is like, oh yes, everyone after 1990 is like, who is that? All right, listen to the oldie station, kids. There's some good stuff there. Okay, but ahava, love in the biblical understanding is more than a feeling. It is affectionate feelings that result in affectionate action. So there's no such thing as hidden love. Love is evident in the way that we act. It is evident in the way that we live. So love, have affectionate feelings for God, and let those affectionate feelings modify the way you live. If you can't see it in some way, it's probably not love. Ahava, ahava, love. Then let's get to the next major phrase, Eloheha. So Elohim for God, Heha is the second person possessive, your God. Now, you might have remembered in the first passage, in the first sentence, it was the Lord, our God. So God is experienced personally and corporately. As the people of God, he is our God. This phrase reminds us that God is personal, and each of us have a choice in how we respond to him. Is God your God? Is he just God out there? Or is he your God? You shall love the Lord. Often said Adonai, but we know the actual word there is the proper name of God, Yahweh. You shall love Yahweh, the Lord Adonai, your God. Your God. Not just your parents' God, not just your neighbor's God, not just your country's God. Your God. The personal God of the universe, the one who knows you personally, invites you and me and us to respond to him personally. Oh God, you are my God. Eloheha, the Lord, your God. So you shall love the Lord, your God, behold, with all your Levavta, your heart, with all your heart. Let's take a look at Levavta. Now, I've talked about Levav a bit before. See if you can remember the mnemonic device I gave you. Okay, this one got me through Hebrew class. Just so you can help. So here we go. Levav, 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 Lev. Do that with me. Come on, play along. Levav, 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 Levav. The Hebrew word for heart. It sounds like a heart. Isn't that convenient? Levav, 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 Levav. But here's the thing. Here's one of the first places, this is the first of the two words where we really, really differ from our cultural understanding. Now, in Western culture, from a Greco-Roman philosophical perspective, the heart is the seat of the emotions, while the head is the seat of the intellect. I think with my head, but I feel with my heart. And we actually believe that the two are disconnected from one another. Like, I can feel something, but think something different. I know that's the wrong thing to do, but I just feel like it's right. From a Hebraic perspective, the Hebrew language, the Hebrew mindset, the Hebrew culture looks at Levav in a different way. The heart, from a Hebraic perspective, is the entire seat of the inner life. The emotions, yes, but also the intellect. It's all the stuff going on inside y'all. All the thoughts, all the feelings, all the parts about you that the people around you cannot immediately see. All your stuff. All your inner stuff. Your Levav. So when from a Hebraic perspective, when we say, well, I'm thinking this, but I'm feeling that, that's not necessarily the division of heart and mind. That's to say, no, you're just half-hearted about it. Because your intellect, your thoughts are disagreeing with your emotions. Isn't it interesting that like, even though like we come into a culture that compartmentalizes all this stuff, your thoughts are over here, your heart is over here, you know, the more we understand about, you know, modern physiology, the more we understand about science, the more we realize that people, we're all, like, our bits are all interconnected. The deeper we go with science, we understand all that stuff. That mental health is emotional health. And as we get to the idea of nefesh in just a moment, you know, even our physicality, our fit, like all the body stuff is connected to the brain stuff, which is connected to the heart stuff. We are all interconnected. Love the Lord your God with all your Levav, all your thoughts, all your emotions. So if we're looking to love God that way, it gives some good questions, like, am I loving God if, Well, to love God is to pursue him with your mind. If you say, I love the Lord, but there's no way I'm cracking the Bible, you probably are not loving him fully. It involves the intellect. It involves intentional study. It also involves the emotion. Sometimes that's a challenge we see in academics. I've known folks in, you know, in seminary circles, graduate school circles that are just brilliant. They can parse the Greek and the Hebrew and they do all this stuff. But when you ask them about their own walk with the Lord, they're like, huh? You've probably met some folks like that too, where their faith is and it's just all in the brain, but it never really relates to the emotional life. And in the same way, you've probably met folks where it's just all heart. It's, I feel this, I feel that. Great, that's awesome. And love the Lord with the other part of your heart, the part of your heart that we call the brain. It's what you're feeling and what you're thinking. All of it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Levav, 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 levav. Let's go to the next word. I can tell they're already excited for me to move on. Like, move it on, Pastor. I'm going to put your next cue on the screen. The second major word is the word nephesh. Say that with me. Nephesh. Nephesh, that is the Hebrew word for soul. That's the other word that we greatly, greatly, greatly misunderstand. And here's why. Because most of the time when you and I, we hear the word soul, we think spirit. We hear soul and we think, okay, well, there's a part of me that is beyond my body, and my body is just kind of a temporary housing for it right now, and one day my soul will be released. But no, just to be clear, the Bible does affirm the fact that there is a part of you that will exist after your body is gone. There is a spiritual part of you. Jesus makes that enormously clear. But in the Old Testament, with the word nephesh, the word that we usually translate as soul, that's not actually the focus of the word. The focus of nephesh is on your living being. The word nephesh is connected also to the words for breath. Breathe with me. I can hear it. It's great. The word for neck or throat. As the deer pants for the water, so my nephesh longs for you. Just like the deer is thirsty and wants water in its throat, my living being longs for you, God. My nephesh. One of the places we use the word soul quite accurately in the English language is in maritime language. You know, so the boat goes out to sea and it has 58 souls on board. The airplane flies off into the sky and it's got 237 souls on board. An airplane runs into trouble. A boat runs into trouble and it sends out a message that goes S-O-S. Anybody know what that stands for? Save our souls. Save our souls. We're using it completely accurately at that point. Save our souls. You know, love God with all of your livingness, with all of your body, with all of your life, with your breath, with your being. Your body is a gift. Does it feel like a gift? Sometimes not so much. But it is. You know, if we're loving God with all of our nephesh, then that makes a difference in how we treat our bodies. Do you give your body enough rest? Do you feed it good food? Do you recognize that it is a gift, even when it doesn't always feel like a gift? It is a gift. And there's one who gave the gift. It's one of the reasons why how we conduct ourselves sexually ends up being fairly important, actually quite important, in terms of our discipleship. If we're loving God with all of our bodies, we're using our bodies for things that honor God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your inner stuff, and all your soul, your nefesh, all the visible parts of who you are. And then bechol meota, with all your strength. Let's move on to the next word. Meota, or meod is the root. With all your strength. Here there maybe isn't quite as much misunderstanding, but it's interesting that, see, in the Hebrew, there's actually quite a few The internet people are like, where'd he go? I don't even know. Okay, in the room, you totally know. So Malcolm, I'm going to walk around a little bit. Can you just follow me as best you can? All right. So this idea in... Okay, here we go. In the Hebrew, there's a number of different words for strength. And it's really interesting that God instructed Moses to use that particular word for meod. Because, like, at its core, the word meod means your muchness, all your veriness. You're like, what? In other words, with all of your capacities, all of your multifaceted capacities, all the stuff you can do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your thoughts, all your emotions, with all your being, with all your body, with all your meod, all your strength. Sometimes that word, depending on the cultural setting, sometimes it is translated as all your power or powers, like all the powers you have. Or with all the wealth you have, recognizing that one of our capacities is our fiscal capacity. So if we're loving God with all of our meod, with all of our strengths, that's part of it. If you make any amount more than zero, then the expectation is that your fiscal response to God will be more than zero. And the more that you are entrusted with, the more you entrust back to the Lord. Yeah, throughout the Bible, it gives things like 10% as kind of a guideline, but realize in the New Testament, those Old Testament laws don't necessarily, they're not a requirement, but they can be good guidelines. Because throughout the Bible, God's people are called to be generous with whatever your capacities are. That's your gifts, that's your talents, that's your interests, that's your skills, that's your finances, that's every part of your capacity, whatever your capacity might be. It doesn't mean you have to bench press. And it doesn't necessarily mean even the greatest capacities, like I only offer the really good stuff to the Lord. If I had more money, I'd give more money. If I could bench press more, I'd be able to help on the work party better. Don't worry about that. What has God given you? Use that. Whatever that might be, whatever your capacities for your season in life, whatever your abilities, whatever your resources, we use it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your love. What's the word? Thank you. I love you, Willette. Thank you. She makes noise. It's great. Okay, all your lavav. All your lavav. With all your soul. Remember the word? Your nefesh. That's right, in the back. Thanks, Kathy. All your nefesh. All of your embodiedness. All of your life. And with all your meod. With all your strength. Or if they asked me to translate this, and actually, you know, if in, which they haven't, I would translate the word strengths with all your strengths, plural. Because everyone's got more than one. It's not just the thing that you're best at. It's all the things. Whatever your capacities, use that to love God, your God. How do we do that? In the way we live, in the way we treat the Lord, in the way we treat one another. Which is why Jesus says what should be self-evident from this passage. And therefore, as we love God, if we're loving God fully, we're going to love our neighbors as ourselves. Because they're made in the image and likeness of God too. They've got hearts. They've got souls. They've got strengths. So we love one another. So we love one another. The big takeaway I hope we are able to think about as we hear this passage, you know, which on some level is just so simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Is to realize that I don't, at least not fully. That there's all sorts of ways I need to grow. And that's true for every single one of us. Any love that we have for God, and I hope you have love for the Lord, it's going to be incomplete. It's going to be fractured. It's going to be broken because we are. So when we say a phrase like, I love you, Lord, be careful with how easy that falls off your tongue. I hope it is true, and I hope it's true in all your intentions. But let's also remember, all of us have a long way to go. And that's the point. We're not saved by how well we have loved the Lord our God. We're saved by the grace of God and how well He has loved us. When God says, I love you, as we apply even that same definition, just think about that. When God considers you, when the heart of God considers you, He has affectionate thoughts. He feels affectionate emotion towards you. And Jesus gave you, gave me, gave us all of His nephesh because He laid His life down on the cross for you and for me and for us. He already loves you with all of His soul. So Jesus came to us with all of His capacities, with loving us, loving you, with all of His mayod. Every lesson taught, every person healed, every mistake forgiven, every second chance extended. So here's what I'd invite us to do as we look to apply this to our life. Lead us in a closing prayer that starts off with the phrase, I love you, Lord. But doesn't make too light of it. I love you, Lord. Help me grow in my love for you. I love you, Lord. I want to love you, Lord. Help me grow in my love for you. Show me what my next step. Show me how I can love you more. And as you do, you may experience the Spirit just moving in your soul, moving in your body, moving in your life, giving some instruction. Maybe he'll call you into a life of deeper study. Maybe he'll remind you of the importance of the emotional life and prayer. Seek that emotional health and to find your peace and satisfaction in him. Maybe it will be in some of your attitudes and actions around your body. Times of rest. Of treating the gift that God has given you well. And some of the boundaries and limits to our sexuality that God has given us as well. Lord, help me grow in my love for you. Maybe it'll be in your strengths. Lord, there's areas of my life, capacities in my life I haven't surrendered to you yet. Maybe he's calling you to grow in generosity in some way. If you're not giving anywhere, to any Christian ministry anywhere, you could start. See what happens. Or maybe you've got just capacities and skills and talents and abilities. You may not even think God can use them. But have you offered them? I love you, Lord. Help me grow in my love for you. Use my strengths, whatever they are. Especially the ones that I overlook. Lord, would you use them? And then when we can pray together, we love you, Lord. Help us grow in our love for you. So would you bow your heads with me? And let's talk to God together. Lord, these are beautiful, simple, easy to remember words. And Lord, they draw us into a really, really deep life in you. They're simple to remember, but there's not a thing about them that are simplistic. And Lord, we recognize, I recognize, I have a long way to grow. But even on my best day, I don't love you with all that I've got. With all that I am, with all that I've been given. Thank you, God, that that's how you've loved me. And Lord, help me to grow. So I'm just going to leave a moment of silence here, friends, and just for you and the Holy Spirit, just to talk to one another a little bit. I just invite you to ask him, Lord, how would you have me grow? What's my next step? I love you, Lord. Help me grow in my love for you. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to speak. Speak to your church. Speak to your children today. You are our God. We love you, Lord. Help us to grow in our love for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.